This month, we are going to look at a story of a new leader that God raised up in the book of Judges. So I'd like us to turn to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Story of a man that God raised up in Israel. Book of Judges is a very interesting book. In fact, I want to challenge you, if you have some free time, please go through the entire book. You will be shocked. You'll be blown away. You'll be surprised. You will be perplexed throughout the book. A very interesting mix of stories in there. This is how the book ends. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everybody did as they pleased. In those days. It was very interesting because I was thinking about this yesterday, because I know yesterday many of you had your eyes glued on the TV screen, okay, watching a certain coronation of a king. Yes? It was very interesting for me to watch that. Man, the whole thing was saturated with just God, right? There was a lot of God, Christ there, the Bible, and so on. In fact, one of our pastors wrote in our WhatsApp group, you know, Kwani, this thing is a church service. Everything was just God. It was just saturated with a lot of that. I mean, for crying out loud, they even made the prime minister read from the book of John. He's a practicing Hindu. You know, and I saw him there, you know. Apart from him, nothing was made that has been made. I'm like, wow. The entire thing. I couldn't help but remember many cultures there in the West. You know, God is nothing more than just a footnote. They talk about him. They probably use him in their ceremonies. But every person just does whatever they please. Not to throw shade on a very beautiful ceremony that was there yesterday. But I couldn't help but remember that, you know, in Israel, in those days, there was no king, but everybody did whatever they wanted. Like, in these days, we have kings. We still do whatever we want. I was thinking about their Church of England. Just the other day, they passed a rule or something like that. They can now bless same-sex unions. I was like, from what book are you guys reading? Are you getting these ideas from? Not to single out one sin and make it bigger than others or anything like that. I just want to show you, it appears to me that the more things change, the more they remain the same. In history, in those days, Israel had no king. Everybody did whatever they wanted. It's not any different today. It goes to show you that we need something more than human kings. Something more than human kings to change the narrative. So the book of Judges chapter 13, I titled my message today, The Truth About God. Yesterday the title was The Truth About God and How to Cult-Proof Your Home. I was like, first of all, that's a very long title. But then also, we will not have the time to look at everything. So today, we'll look at the truth about God. And then next week, we will pick up on how to cult-proof your home. You know, I told you I was on leave. You know, I've been watching a lot of TV. And let me tell you, some of the things that I've been watching have been breaking my heart, right? Because I've seen what we were treated with the Shakahola massacre. Like, we need to address this. It's about time we addressed cults and talked about it, okay? Because many people are going towards that direction. The first part of my message, the truth about God, is still very important, because when we do not understand who God is, how he works, many of us will be led into error. One of the other motivations was also something that somebody else said, you know, church is like a game of rugby. Many people attend, but few understand. Few people understand what it is that church is all about. And I'm hoping that as you keep coming, you will begin to understand God and what the gospel and what Christianity is all about. Amen. This is how Judges chapter 13 verse starts. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. Again. Now, I want you to know, if the book of Judges was a song, then this verse that we just read here would be the chorus. Okay? This is the seventh time it's coming. Same phrase. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And God had to do something about it. It comes across in Judges chapter 2. You find it there twice in Judges chapter 3. In Judges chapter 4, it's there. Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 10, it's repeated. It's like the refrain of the book. In fact, this was the pattern in which the book is written. The people would rebel. God would reject them. And I'm using the word reject loosely, because he was just sending them judgments in a way to bring them back to repentance. The people would repent. In fact, I think the better word there would be regret. Because one really wonders whether they really were repenting, these people. Because it says they would cry out to the Lord. And then they would go back to their ways again. And then the Lord would rescue them. Can I repeat the pattern? They would rebel. He would reject them. They would repent. He would rescue them. That's the pattern of the book. And here in verse 13, God leaves them to be dominated by their enemies for the longest time in the whole book, 40 years. This is like the crescendo. This is bad. 40 years in the hands of their enemies. Which brings me to my first point. I said today, I'm talking about the truth about God. Here's the first point. That our God is a God of justice and he judges sin. How come no one is writing that point? Our God is a God of justice and he will judge sin. I will tell you, if there is a truth that is unpopular today, it is this one. The God of this age does not judge sin, right? I mean, a God that judges, that is so intolerant. Who wants a God like that? You know, the yuck. That's how people in this age think about this idea. The world prides itself to being very progressive. You know, we are no longer in those dark ages of thinking some things in that kind of manner. You know, we don't even use language like that anymore, sin. You know, people these days just have an inclination this way or that other way. You know, we are progressive. We look at things differently. We've moved away from those archaic notions, you know, of holding us back with judgment. Brother, we are woke. Let me tell you, if anybody denies the doctrine that God hates and judges sin, that person has turned away from the God of the Bible. You know the woke God? That's not the God of the Bible. That's a God that we have created after our own image and likeness. So come he never confronts sin? It's not the God of the Bible, the God of this age. But in this story, friends, we see the consistency of God. Yeah, we can be progressive as much as we want, but God hasn't changed his views about sin, about right and wrong. And consistency of God comes out here. They go about their evil way and God does something about it. So that we may learn there is no such thing as sinning cheaply. Friends, it's a very serious thing. The New Testament tries to help us understand it. In Romans chapter 6, it says, and the wages of sin is what? Friends, the wages of sin is death. That is the bad news. That is the bad news. If we persist in our sins, God will have to give people what is due to them. And I know we don't like that idea, and we want to get away with it. But I tell you, if we do not understand that bad news, then we will never appreciate what the good news really is. And it comes up in our story. Verse 1, we haven't even moved away from it. The people do this, God does this. So that we may learn never to take sin casually because it has its consequences. And I know that we're living in a very permissive time. You know, people change vocabulary around sin. Sin is advertised and promoted everywhere. Friends, I want us to remember that sin is still very dangerous and it puts us out of relationship with God and that God has not changed his views. You know, they say, Scripture says about God that he's what? He's unchanging, right? So if we have followed the world with the notion that we are now becoming a progressive society and God is joining along with us, I want you to know that God hasn't. God takes sin very seriously. He's very consistent on how he deals with it. It's the first thing, first truth about God. As uncomfortable as it is. Here's the second one. God is a God of mercy. And he saves sinners. Okay, you like that one? God is a God of mercy. And he saves sinners. And I want us to see it. Verse 2, let us read all the way to verse 5. It says, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. Okay, it looks like a repetition there. You know, he was childless, unable to give birth, you know. I thought about this. I was like, actually, yeah, you can be childless, but you can give birth, right? Yeah. For example, you just got married. I'm childless, but there ain't nothing wrong with me. Or I'm just taking family planning, right? Or I could be childless. But the issue is with the other person. Am I allowed to say that? All of a sudden there was dead pin drop silence in the house. You know, men's egos can be very fragile sometimes. So let me gloss over that really quick. Childless, unable to give birth. I like how the Bible just clear, you know, what the issue was. She was unable to give birth, actually. Verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and he said, you are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son, whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And I don't know whether you noticed what God was doing there. Verse 1, We're told the people are sinful. God sends them their judgment. From verse 2 to 5 that I've just read. Do you know what God is doing there? God is working out a plan to do what? To save them. Amazing. What I find very fascinating about this story, remember I said earlier on, this was the pattern in the book of Judges. It says that the people would do what? The four arts. They would rebel. God would do what? He would reject them. Then they would do what? They would repent. And then he would do what? He would rescue them. He would raise up a deliverer. In fact, I was thinking if the people of Judges at that time, if they used to make t-shirts, it would have rebel, reject, repent, rescue, repeat. You know those t-shirts? You know those t-shirts? That was them. But in verse 13, I want you to notice something. The people did not repent. The people did not repent. It is actually a change in the pattern. They never cry out to God for rescue. They consistently would do that. And I would have thought now when their judgment was very harsh, 40 years, remember I've said they hadn't been judged this harshly. It would only be like 8 years, 18 years, 20 years, something like that. 40 years? They never cry out. They never cry out. And guess what? God does not wait for them to do that. I know earlier on I said that God is a God of justice and he judges sin. And I wanted us to take that very seriously, but I want you friends to know that's not all there is to God. There is another side of the coin. God is a God of mercy and grace. And he saves sinners. He pursues them with his love. He takes initiative and raises up a deliverer for them. He always intervenes. He does not wait until sinners change their minds. If God was to do that, I tell you, my friends, there would be no one in heaven. This is what the Bible says about us. That's why God never waits for us until we come to him. He says, for we all like sheep have done what? We've gone astray, each man to his own way. He says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says that our hearts are utterly deceitful above all things, beyond cure. You know, who can master his heart? Romans chapter 7 would say, oh, wretched men that we are, who will rescue us from these bodies of death? For the good we want to do, we do not do. The evil we do not want to do, we find ourselves doing. Who will rescue us? I tell you, God is not just waiting in heaven for us to gather ourselves and then come back to him. Well, at least that is not Christianity. It's not Christianity. In those days, God sends them their judgment, but begins to prepare a plan to redeem them and to deliver them. He raises up a Samson. And for us, he raised up even one who was better than Samson. Lord Jesus Christ. There's an interesting phrase there in verse 5. And I don't know whether you missed it. It says this, you will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from their womb. That means the boy was to be holy and raised in holiness. He was to become pure in every way. And then this is how it ends. It says, he will begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. I know there is some translation that say he will take the lead. But he was never able to finish the job. Do you know that? His deliverer that was raised. Remember, I said earlier on, it appears to me as if we need something more than just human kings. And in our time, God has raised up a deliverer for us. One who was able to perfectly handle our case. This is how Romans chapter 5 verse 8 puts it. It says this, that God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. Friends, that is Christianity for you. You know, in other faiths, you know, you have to do something. You have to pray a certain number of times. You have to show your remorse some way so that God can have mercy upon you. But Christianity, it says, salvation is by grace, by mercy. And none of us is able to rise up to God. God has to stoop low and come down to get us. That is Christianity, man. And so I know some of you are wondering, is there a contradiction to this, that God is a God of justice on the one hand and he judges sin, and on the other hand, God is a God of what? Mercy? You wonder which one is it? Of course, many of us love this other side of the coin. Oh, so, okay, he judges, but he also forgives. He also pursues sinners. He's also, you know. And many wonder whether God is not afraid that we are going to take advantage of this side of his. But it appears as if God does not care. He says in Romans chapter 2, let no one show contempt to the riches of my mercy and grace, for it is the goodness of God that does what? That leads men to repentance. Paul knew that if you tell the truth about God, there are some people who are going to misunderstand him. And the people will say, ah, he's that merciful and gracious. Then let's continue to sin so that his grace and his mercy can continue to be seen all the more. But I tell you, friends, this goodness of God is not supposed to lead you further into sin or to indifference. It's supposed to lead you to repentance and to himself. It is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a British minister, who said, you know, proper preaching of the gospel has to lend itself to being misunderstood. When we talk about the grace of God, some people, we think that we are giving people license to go ahead and sin. And yet we have to tell you the truth about God. And I'm hoping that you will be wise and mature enough to live at the center of that tension, where you understand that God is a God of justice, a God of wrath, a God who hates sin. And on the other hand, a God is a merciful God. He knows that we are sinners and he does something to save us. And this will cause us to love him more, turn away from our sin and not to run towards it. Amen? That's the second thing about God. Here's the third truth about God, real quick. God can glorify himself through our pain. I want you to take notice that Manoah's wife's name is not given. All we are told is what she was, how she was suffering, what it is that she did not have. That's all we are told. We're told about her condition. We're told that she was childless and unable to give birth. And I want you to know that in those days, that was a traumatic experience. If you are not able to give birth as a woman, you know, you would be probably ridiculed. People will look down upon you. Some of them, you know, you would have the danger of your husband leaving you to go and get somebody else who could help them to get children. And we have read Bible stories of women weeping bitterly because they were victimized directly due to their barrenness, right? Remember that? There was who? Rachel. There was also Hannah and Penina. We could even add Sarah, story with Hagar. It was a traumatic experience. Friends, this is what Jesus Christ says In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, in this world, you will go through trouble. And I want you to know that this is just one of those things that happen to people in this world that we have no answers for. But we know that the world is a broken place. And pain and suffering and things like this do exist, right? I don't know who it is that I'm speaking to. And when you find yourself in unpleasant circumstances like this, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's something wrong that you have done, that you have come into this position. I know earlier on I said that God is a God of justice and he judges sin and he sends calamities and so on. But not every painful circumstance in this world is because God is judging sin. I remember there was a time in John chapter 9 where the disciples came up to Jesus. You know, there was a blind man there and they said, who sinned? You know, was it this man or his parents? He says, he's confronted that monolithic way of looking at life. And he said, neither. This is actually for God's glory. Remember that? This is for God's glory. God is going to glorify himself in this situation. And so I do not know what it is that you are going through, but I want to encourage you that God can choose to glorify himself through your pain, through whatever difficulty that you are dealing with, if only you put your hope and your trust in him. In fact, in the scriptures, and I have seen it happen again and again, if God wanted to raise a great man, he would look for a barren womb. You ever seen stuff like that? If God wanted to do a great thing, he wouldn't. He would actually look for something that was broken. In fact, that was the Apostle Paul was talking about, was telling the Corinthians. He says, not many of you were wise according to human standards when you were coming to the gospel. Okay, when I read that, usually I usually feel, ouch. Paul, are you calling me a mjinga? But that's what he was saying. He says, God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things, you know, to shame the strong. God has taken the weak things that are not to nullify the things that are. Sometimes God works like that. In a broken world, God could choose to glorify himself through difficult circumstances. And sometimes he's pleased to go to the depths so that he can glorify himself to the max. After he is done, people can say, surely this is the work of God. Something that you need to understand about God, God can glorify himself through difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances are not beyond God. Amen? Which brings me to my last and final point, which is this, that God can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. Earlier on, we said that the angel of the Lord came up to Manoah's wife and for avoidance of doubt said, you are barren and you are childless. Remember that? And as we were reading that, we felt like, why do you have to rub it in? For me, it appears as if he was saying, this is a hopeless situation. But, that's what it says there. In verse 3, but, you see that word? But, that is God flexing. But, you're going to be pregnant and you will have a son. What? Now, you guys probably do not know just how outrageous this was. Let me break it down to you. Manoah's wife, Mrs. Manoah, would have been happy if she was told, you're going to get pregnant. Hey, that would have been good news. But here she was told, you're going to get pregnant and you're going to have a son. What? That was like the dream pregnancy. Okay, in that culture, it was a patriarchal society, okay? It means being able to perpetuate the family line. I think these things were connected to the issue of land and so on. Not to say that getting daughters is less. I hope none of you thinks like that today. But it was such a big deal then. And as if that was not enough, this son wasn't just going to be any other boy. He was going to be a deliverer and a leader in Israel. One who will deliver them from enemies that have oppressed them for 40 years. This is unbelievable. It is like, I'm just trying to bring it home. It's like you see a hungry man and you go to them and you say, I am going to give you ugali. And the angry man is so excited. Free at last. And then you say, you sweeten the deal. I'm going to give you ugali and nyama. Wow, right? And then finally you say, I'm going to give you ugali and nyama and avocado. Yanni, you've just blown the ball out of the park. This is unbelievable. For a hungry man. That's what was happening here, ladies and gentlemen. She couldn't even pray for stuff like this. This was way, way, way beyond her prayer horizon. What she was getting. Such is our God. And that's why I love Ephesians chapter 3. This is what it says. It says that God is able to do superabundantly, immeasurably, far above, beyond what we ask or even begin to imagine. That is our God. So never limit our God. Amen? Put your hope and your trust in him. That is so true about him. Nothing is impossible with him. And God has a way of showing up in history and doing extraordinary things. And I'm hoping that that truth will give you comfort this day. So those were the four things about God. Which ones are they? Do you guys remember? The first thing was that God is a God of? God is a God of justice. And he will judge sin. And here's the second one. The God is a God of mercy. And he saves sinners. Oh, amazing love. How can it be? And what was the third one? That God is a God of? That God is a God who can glorify himself even through your pain. And which one is the last one? That God is a God who can do the impossible. I'm hoping that you will behold your God and you will love him more. And even as we continue to examine this passage, I'm hoping that as you continue to understand God, that this will guard and keep you from error. And that you would be found to love him, to serve him, and to remain in his ways. Amen? Let us pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for your message here today. We want to thank you because though you are a God of justice, a God who hates sin, which we are always inclined towards, but you are a God of mercy, a God who pursues lost sinners in order to save them. Amazing love, how can it be? That you, my King, while I was still a sinner, would die for me. I want to thank you, Lord, that this truth shines forth here brightly today. You're a God of justice. But so that you might be found just in forgiving us, you send your Son. You send a deliverer. While we are still sinners, and this deliverer dies in our place. He's punished for us. This deliverer is yourself. And our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is the one who was strong enough to defeat our greatest enemy, death, hell, and the grave. Was brought about because of our sin. God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. Oh, it shines all the more brightly because we now see it in its proper perspective. When we look at your justice, when we consider it, oh, your mercy shines forth even all the brighter. And we thank you that you are not ashamed to show it forth. You said, "Let no one show contempt to the riches of my mercy. This is who I am. For it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance." God, I pray that you would draw men to yourself with this truth. Thank you, O God, also for the fact that you are a God who can glorify himself in our trouble. And you are also a God who can do the impossible. May this encourage us even as we go to face our week. And I pray for those of us, Lord, who are not Christians, those of us who are not believers, that beholding this God, God, that we would be drawn to you, that we will not sail as those who have gone into error. Let us continue to sin so that God's grace and mercy can abound, but that we would be attracted to this love, that we'll be attracted to you, God, that we will return in repentance and into the obedience of faith. We give you all the glory and all the honor, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.